Hello there, dear ones. Happy Sabbath to you. So glad to be back in fellowship with you. Pray that God has blessed you wonderfully this past week. And what a joy it is to come back together to our Friday evening church service. Glad to have you with us, and those joining us on the phone or listening to the recording, glad to have you here as well. And what a privilege it is to gather together to worship our God in spirit and in truth. No matter where we may be around the world, as long as we have access to the internet, we can come together. So again, Sabbath blessings, dear ones. And our opening song is On Christ, the Solid Rock I Stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. And may we examine ourselves to make sure that our feet are planted on the rock Christ Jesus. Then we have nothing to fear of the future, because through him we will never fall. So, amen. Well, please join with me in prayer as we come before the throne of grace. Precious Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus, and we pray that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be with each listening heart. Please bring the heavenly atmosphere of light and love and joy and peace down to each heart. Spirit, quicken our understanding and comprehension of the words of inspiration. Help us to see each of the precious gems of truth and spiritual insight that are contained in the history that we will be going through. And thank you for this precious treasure that we have as a gift because of your love and concern for each one of us, especially in these last days. Please hear and answer all the prayers and petitions and requests that have been made in this room or by thy people around the world. Thank you so much that not a single prayer is lost that is directed through Jesus to you. And thank you for hearing and answering in thy perfect timing and according to thy perfect will of love. Be especially with those that are afflicted, whether mentally, physically, or spiritually, and bring healing grace to them. And thank you for drawing close. So we thank you for being here in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, Sabbath greetings, dear ones. And we are continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. This is chapter 61, titled Saul Rejected. And we're down about two-thirds of the way on page 631 to the paragraph that begins, As the King Heard. And the last thing that we were discussing was when Samuel came to visit Saul after his great victory, the greatest victory of his rulership, in fact, that the king went out to meet Samuel and said, I have followed the commandment of the Lord, and look at this great victory that has been achieved. And Samuel, of course, was not led astray by that gloriously painted prospect. But he says, if you really obeyed the Lord, then why am I hearing all of this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? And instead of King Saul saying, well, you know, I blew it. I'm sorry. He blamed the people for following his own command to spare the best of the flocks and the herds. And then Samuel responded, it's better to obey the Lord than to disobey him so you can sacrifice. Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. In other words, rebellion comes directly from the devil and links you to him. And remaining stubborn and unrepentant is just worshiping the idol of self. So a commandment breaker all comes from rebellion and stubbornness. But this was Saul's second test. And because he had failed and tried to lie his way through and refused to repent, the Lord rejected him from being king. Now all of this was done out in the open in front of his army, in front of the rulers. They were all there to celebrate the great victory, and so hearing that Saul has been rejected because he did not follow the command of God was quite an amazing surprise and horror to a lot of the people. And if you've read the experience there, in Samuel and also in Kings, it's amazing how many of the people just sort of shrugged it off and continued to follow a king that had been rejected. So how did Saul react to hearing that he had been rejected from the kingship of Israel, no longer to be the captain over God's followers? And so now we pick it up at this new paragraph. As the king heard this fearful sentence, he cried out, "I have sinned." So when did repentance come? Repentance came
after he learned his fate. After he learned his fate.
Amen. After judgment had been pronounced, that's when he decided to repent. It's too late. "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." Samuel's the one that gave him the commandment from God. "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now, was that true? Saul had commanded the people to spare the best of the sheep and the herds and the flocks. So here he admits that he has sinned, but then he tries to justify it with a lie. "I only did it. I only broke God's commandments because I feared that the people were going to remove me from being king. I feared for my life." So he repented, but then he went right back to transgressing the commandment of God by lying. Continuing. Terrified by the denunciation of the prophet. He didn't attribute it to God, but to the prophet. Saul acknowledged his guilt, which he had before stubbornly denied, but he still persisted in casting blame upon the people, declaring that he had sinned through fear of them. Now look at this next paragraph. It was not sorrow for sin, but fear of its penalty that actuated the king of Israel as he entreated Samuel. "I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." If Saul had had true repentance, he would have made public confession of his sin. But it was his chief anxiety to maintain his authority and retain the allegiance of the people. He desired the honor of Samuel's presence in order to strengthen his own influence with the nation. So self is what led him to break God's commandment. Self is what led him to lie that he had kept the commandment of the Lord. Self led him to blame others for his own choice to do wrong. Self led him to repent after it was too late. And self led him to continue to lie and excuse his sin by blaming people other than himself. So self was Saul's downfall, and it led him through all of this step-by-step process of sin. And self will do the same for us. How many have heard, have seen, or perhaps have participated in the issue of admitting you've done wrong, but then turning around and blaming others for your sin? It's pretty commonplace. We see here that it's nothing new. If Saul was truly repentant, he wouldn't have blamed others for his choice. He would have just blamed himself. So when individuals say, "I'm sorry, but the devil made me do it," is that really true? No. The devil can't make you do anything. He can only tempt you. It's your choice. So if you lie, if you steal, if you swear falsely, if you worship idols, including self, if you bear false witness, if you dishonor your father or mother, you can't blame anyone except yourself for choosing to do those sins. It doesn't matter how wicked your parents may have been to you. It doesn't matter how bad your upbringing may have been. It doesn't matter what course of action your friends took or your family members took against you. It doesn't matter how bad your fellow employees or your boss has been to you at work. It doesn't matter how bad the government may have treated you. Every sin that you've committed has been by your choice. Some people get caught up in their emotions and they run a course of sin before they even know what they've done. They allowed their emotions. They made the choice to follow their emotions. And whatever sins came because of that was due to their choice. Moses was caught up in his anger and frustration over the children of Israel. And he was led by giving into his emotions to say, "Must I fetch you water out of this rock?" And he broke God's command by striking the rock. This was the second time, not the first time. Do you see Moses blaming the people for his actions? "Well, I wouldn't have struck the rock. I wouldn't have gotten angry if it wasn't for what the people did." Do you see Moses giving that as an excuse for his choice to sin? Not at all. He humbly repented. God forgave him. But that choice to sin kept him out of paradise. He had to see death first. So here Saul finally admits, I've done wrong. Please reinstate me into the kingship. I've admitted my wrong now. But then he says it was the people that made me do it, which was a lie. So Saul really hasn't learned his lesson. And God is justified to reject him as king. So Saul asks Samuel, "Please stand with me. Go with me to the sacrifice." Not because he was repentant, but because he didn't want to lose his authority over the people. And he felt that Samuel's presence with him would strengthen his influence. True. Now, he didn't want to lose face. Now, remember, within the hearing of these people now, Samuel has declared that Saul's been rejected by God as king. So here Saul is trying to say, Samuel, you know, stand with me, go with me. So to try and undo the sentence, try and alleviate the condemnation from the memory of the people when they see you stand with me. Quite amazing. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions before we continue?
I was thinking, if Saul had gotten rid of self and walked in lockstep with God, he would have remained king, because God wanted Saul to walk with him and not go off on his own, because God is the one that is smart enough to rule a country, not Saul. So if he had forgotten self and said, I'm sorry, and had determined in his heart to walk step by step with God, I believe he would have retained his kingship.
Amen. Amen. Are there any other thoughts or comments?
I was just thinking about the deprivation we cause to ourselves if we don't acknowledge our sin. We can't really have a savior to cover it. And that's essentially what Saul was doing by adding sin unto sin. And for a time it seemed to quell his conscience to a certain extent.
Amen. It's a good point. Those who confess and forsake their sins will find mercy, will be forgiven. But those who seek to conceal their sins will not prosper. So here we see that Saul was willing to confess his sin, but then he turns right around and sins again by making it appear that he was forced into that decision because he feared for his life. So what happens next? Saul wanted Samuel to go with him. What did Samuel do? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
I will not return with thee, was the answer of the prophet. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to depart, the king, in an agony of fear, laid hold on his mantle to hold him back, but it rent in his hands. Upon this the prophet declared, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou.
So what do we see Samuel doing here? Do we see him sort of saying, well, yeah, you've sinned. You really messed up, Saul. God's rejected you from being king, but I'll go ahead. I'll make it appear that everything is peachy and fine and cozy and happy. And do we see Samuel doing that? Do we see him celebrating? Not at all. We see him re-emphasizing to Saul the seriousness of his rebellion against God. Samuel says, I'm not going to return with you because you've rejected God and God has rejected you from being king. So Samuel starts to walk away. Saul says here, in an agony of fear, it's finally dawning on him the seriousness of the issue. He grabs hold of the cloak or the outer covering of Samuel, trying to hold him back. Don't go. And Samuel's cloak or mantle or coat tears. And Samuel says, just as you have torn my coat, so God has torn the kingdom from you this very day and has given the kingdom to another individual that has a better heart than you do to obey God. Now notice here, Saul has been rejected from his rulership, but Saul's probation has not been closed as an individual. Amen. God could have very well closed his probation right then and there. But out of mercy, out of compassion, out of long suffering, God did not. So there was still hope for Saul as an individual to find forgiveness if he would confess all his sins. He would find mercy. But once self is allowed to rule in the heart, it is extremely difficult to get rid of self. So Saul still had a chance for salvation, but the rulership, the kingship was removed that very moment. Now, do you think self would allow Saul to step down as king? Self would try to hold on to the kingship as long as it could. So Saul's enemy was self. And in order to find salvation, he had to crucify self. He had to put it down. And for those who know the history of Saul, he never did. It just went from one stage to the next higher stage in rebellion against God, all because Saul did not crucify self. And the same thing will happen to you and me if we allow self to reign supreme within us instead of crucifying it. It will also lead us step by step to destruction. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Please go right ahead.
In talking about Saul and later on, he had bouts of depression. And perhaps this is when he was still king, but he had bouts of depression and would have David come in and play music for him because that helped him to relax and get away from the depression. Do you think the depression was caused by him not fully yielding himself to God?
No doubt. No doubt. And the devil is the king of self. So the more you give in to self, the more you allow the devil into your life to control you. So the devil's not going to want you to be happy. He's going to want you to be depressed and miserable and sorrowful and so on. So very good point. Amen. Hard to live with guilt. Amen. Any other thoughts?
Stop blessings, everyone. And I'd like to share a bit of a comment of that goes along with this part of the story. It's another lesson about the moth and the ways it protects itself. It says here that another way moths protect themselves is to flash their colors. If an enemy bothers a red underwing moth, it flashes the red to frighten away the enemy. Most moths are red and black, or yellow and black, taste terrible to birds. The taste of sin, and like poison, always brings terrible results. Saul had to suffer the results of pride, rashness, self-justification, stubbornness, and disobedience. He needed the character qualities of reserve and obedience. Moths with yellow and red coloring are like the red and yellow traffic lights because they say caution and stop, and do not eat me, to birds. If only Saul had been reserved, then his conscience would have warned him like a caution or a stoplight. Some moths are protected because they look like a distasteful one in color and pattern. Animals that use this feature is called mimicry. They can make themselves look like the poisonous creatures like the moth does with its look-alike, but in truth, it's not the same. Because enemies learn to recognize the warning patterns or bright colors, they are left alone. As moths protect themselves with special colorings and patterns, so Saul tried to protect himself, but he only lost the kingdom. The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. Just think of it. The moths can treat their and even the butterflies can treat their enemies by pretending to be the poisonous creatures that the animals avoid, or even frighten them. Saul was thinking in his excuses could it spare him from bearing guilt, but in truth it didn't in help. His action was almost the same thing as the moth or the butterfly. The only difference is the butterfly's features help fool its enemies. Saul's actions fooled no one. And God knew who in his heart, and he revealed it to Samuel, showing that Saul was no longer worthy of governing the kingdom any longer. If he would have been an honest, then he would have still had the he still would have still had leadership over the Israelites. But alas, it was too late. He sinned. He lied, and that was the final straw. If Saul were like the butterflies, these who were more honest, that didn't go right. If Saul had more honest character and just did the right thing by confessing he has sinned, and that was his own fault that he disobeyed God, he would still be king, and the Lord wouldn't have to take it away from him. The moths and the butterflies and all the other animals, those couldn't take away their patterns, and their more they're more needed. That way they can be able to have protection. So, Saul should have stayed with the same action he had before he became in king. That way he would still be worthy and more trustful in God than in himself. And well, that's the, that's all I want to share.
Amen. Amen. So Saul had the choice to humble himself or to exalt self. He's just learned that because of his wrong choice, the second time now, he's broken God's command, in public, out in the open, that he has lost the kingship of Israel. If Saul was humble, he would have stepped down or asked Samuel what he should do now in order to orderly and properly turn the kingdom over to who God has chosen as king or rulership. But we see that Saul didn't do that. He wants to continue his kingship. He wants to continue his influence over the people. He's going to retain the kingship that God has removed from him. Quite interesting. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
I was going to say he broke the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He put himself as God before God.
Go ahead, Sister Dixie.
Didn't Sister White ask God to do whatever it took, lest she be lifted up in pride because of the light and truth she had been given? She was really kept humble through her life, wouldn't you think?
Amen. Amen. It's an excellent point.
It's blessings. I'm only wondering if the congregation had noticed that they were seen now among them through King Saul, or they were just humbling themselves before the sin King Saul had committed. I still wonder whether it was still too personal to Saul, yet all of them had participated in going to the battle, and they had spared what the Lord had denied them to do. So it's quite challenging to me that if you are the head and then you commit sin, should people not mind so much to blame you, because King Saul was a king and nobody could dare to blame him over the sin he had committed, apart from Samuel who had come to him. So I'm seeing that as my challenge.
That's true. The people heard what was going on. The people have to make a choice. They've learned that God has rejected Saul as king. Are they going to continue to treat him as king? Are they going to obey his every command as if he was still God's appointed king? How are they going to respond? Quite an interesting question. I mean, we have the history written there in Samuel and also in Kings, so we can find out exactly what the people did and how they responded. But what would you do if you were in that crowd that heard and saw everything that took place out in the open. What would you do? I'm sure there was a lot of praying, asking God for direction.
There was probably a lot of shock and awe going on. And like, oh, wow, what happens next?
I'm just doing an example, like here in Africa. A king remained the supreme voice of everybody. Even if we have sinned, then it meant everybody had sinned. And if we have done right, then all the masses would feel happy that we were on the right. Now, the challenge is that now King Saul had done contract what the Lord had told them to do. Now, where was the fate of all the community? That would be very humble and loyal to the king, is what is challenging everybody and what is challenging me. I'm very sure, like if it was today, every media would be shouting out what has happened. I've seen on a few occasions when our leaders do error and go to the media, then it will be very public blame. But here now I'm seeing as if Israel had just kept silent over a big sin and then Samuel comes up to put it more open than they had solved.
That's a good point, dear brother. The sin of Saul was done out in the open. So the exposure of that sin was also done out in the open. So we're not talking about a sin that King Saul did that was private in nature, something that was done within the household or within the capital or whatever. This was something done out in the open. And thus the exposure of the sin and the condemnation of that sin was also done out in the open. So that gives us the principle that open sin is to be openly rebuked, that others may also fear. 1 Timothy 5, I think it's 21. But private sin, that's a different matter. And what Saul did here was not private at all. Now let me bring out a spiritual point. Because of Saul's rebellion against the word of God and the self-exalting nature of how Saul tried to cover it up by blaming others, remove the kingship from him. Now, each one of us has the privilege of being kings and priests unto God through Jesus Christ. But if we rebel against God's commandments and we exalt self instead of humble it, then the kingship will also be removed from us, just as it was from Saul. Are there any other comments?
Let me just bring, I'm just drawing African examples here, right? I just want you to get me right. You know, African experience is quite different to probably American experience, where there is a lot of cold and sometimes icing. People are in houses well nurtured and maintained. In Africa, there are people who commit sins and people get to know as public sins. And these are in the class of night dancers, wizards who dance at night. Other than them getting inferiority complex among the community, they have never repented and they will never repent. Probably that is what happened we saw. You know, when this one, the night dance, it becomes a public sin and everybody will hate to have a wizard and a night dancer. And such families are always feared in our communities. Now, here is Saul, who commits a sin with a selfish interest, and committed probably the interest didn't bother to tell him, and the council, the king's entourage did not mind to tell him. Those he commanded to go to war did not mind to tell him that this is against the will of God. And that is where the danger comes, when there is open sin and we just keep quiet. Because him, I was giving the example of a night dancer, he will never realize within himself that what he's doing is bad, but he will become a culture in himself of doing what he does at night. And in the daytime, everybody will know that this man probably is a night dancer. He doesn't come out publicly, but people realize when this man moves south, he does dubious things at night and he becomes a night dancer. So people will hate that kind of life culture within. So I'm wondering whether the Israelites would have hated what Saul was doing for a long time, because it would not originate in one day. It was a planned war that these people had come to attack, and there was direction from the Lord, and people didn't follow. So that is a challenge I'm trying to draw, comparing with sins of individuals who don't want to give them up in secret. For them, they think they are on the right, when it's public that they are on the wrong.
Oh, thank you, dear brother, for bringing that example out. And I guess here we're dealing with individuals that claim to be following God versus individuals that don't claim to be following God. So if you have a leader in a church that goes out in public and does certain things that are against God and the religion he professes, in the nighttime, and then in the daytime he resumes his church responsibilities, well, that's a hypocrite. He's living a double life. And the sins that he committed out in the open at night are to be openly rebuked in the day. You don't have to worry about the time of the day in which they were committed in order to rebuke them when that same time comes around. Open sin is to be openly rebuked. Private sin is to be privately rebuked. So Saul was a leader of God's people. He wasn't just a heathen man that was out doing his business or acting that way. So we're not dealing with people of the world here. We're dealing with God's chosen people. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Saul was more disturbed by the alienation of Samuel than by the displeasure of God. He knew that the people had greater confidence in the prophet than in himself. Should another by divine command be now anointed a king, Saul felt that it would be impossible to maintain his own authority. He feared an immediate revolt should Samuel utterly forsook him. Samuel entered a prophet to honor him before the elders and the people by publicly uniting with him in religious service. By divine direction, Samuel yielded to the king's request that no occasion might be given for a revolt, but he remained only as silent witness of the service.
Thank you, brother. Are there any comments or questions, insights that you'd like to share about this paragraph?
Well, I guess the first sentence is a attention grabber, isn't it? It's like God almost doesn't exist to Saul. And that really defines what self is all about, doesn't it? Self overtakes even God who created us, who keeps us alive every second. My, that's an attention grabber. Thank you, bro. I think it's just wonderful of God to avoid a revolt, to help Saul realize that it's not going to happen. He's not going to be killed, usually, which is what would happen in a revolt. And but I find it very fascinating. The very last sentence is that Samuel's not really a participant in the worship. He's a silent witness of the service. As if to say, I don't agree with what you've done, but to avoid the revolt, am I here? And for not much else. Because as far as I understand, he doesn't have a lot of intercourse with Saul much after this event.
Oh, that's true, brother.
Yes, also look at the paragraph and I find out something very interesting. I believe the interest of Samuel was not to condemn Saul for hell, but he was to condemn him to repent for what he had done. But here is a situation where Saul wants to exalt himself above the condemnation that had come to him. And he was trying to protect sin. And that's why now, someone takes great care in handling the situation that was on, very ambiguous, that would even instigate revolt. There was great love from God that he loved Samuel, Saul to repent. That's why he sent Samuel to come directly and tell him what he had done. And even if when he would be removed from kingship, didn't mean he was destined for hell, but God loved him to learn from his past mistakes and come back to him, even if he would not be a king, but it would be for life to come. So there was a challenge, a big challenge between Saul and Samuel, as if he had realized his mistake, but he was not ready to forsake it. He was just protecting to remain a king. In as much as Samuel tried to protect by keeping silent in the service, but Saul was not ready to denounce what he had done as a mistake instead of protecting it.
Amen. Saul wanted to continue on as if nothing had happened. You know, just sort of put it into history as fast as possible so that you can continue on with the status quo. But he had been rejected from being king. You can't just, you know, confine that to history. That was something that would continue on into the future. He would never be accepted as king by God again. And so Saul is saying, you know, Samuel, come with me. I have to maintain my authority. But he had no authority. God had removed it from him. So it's like, you know, straining at a gnat and swallowing the camel. The condemnation was he's lost his kingship. Saul just swallowed down that condemnation and wanted to continue on as if nothing had happened. But notice here, by divine direction, Samuel yielded to the king's request. Samuel didn't want to. He was leaving. But God said, no, stay and go with him. Why? We're told that no occasion might be given for a revolt. So here, God instructed Samuel to go ahead and be with the king so that there would be no revolt. Any questions about that? Any insight that you'd like to share?
Well, it seems to me that Saul wanted Samuel to put in a good word for him with God because he knew that Samuel was a prophet of God. And that's, you know, he wanted Samuel to be with him because there was that connection with God between Samuel and God. And God saw that it was good for Samuel to stay there with Saul for the reason of a revolt. But God deals with sinners the way he dealt with Saul. He, even though the privilege of being king was taken away from Saul, he still wanted to save him in his kingdom and therefore gave him hope. Or Saul had the hope that if he did repent, God would forgive him. God is merciful and just.
It was quite a while, as I remember, from this time till Saul led out in another battle and went to the Witch of Endor and was killed. That's quite a length of time for the people to have no respect for their leader. Was that God testing them to see whether they would submit even though God had rejected them?
That's another good question, dear sister. Remember, Saul was openly rebuked before the people, and the condemnation, the judgment of him losing the kingship was out in the open. It wasn't something that was done within the palace walls. This is out in front of his army. So all the people heard, you know, by that were there, and then the ones that weren't there, they heard by word of mouth that Saul broke God's command and he's lost the kingship. That very day he's lost it. So now all the people have a choice to make. Do they continue to follow the commands of Saul as if he were still king? Or do they refuse to follow the king's commands?
Yes, brother, I can see an opening decision. Including Saul himself had known there is a demotion. Usually when you are a head of the committee and you err publicly, then a supreme leader could demote you and it's obvious somebody new would just take over. So himself had known that he had erred before the supreme king, and he automatically knew a demotion was coming. And for him, he just concluded in his thinking that a revolt is now coming since Samuel had come to rebuke him publicly. And he, when he saw Samuel, I believe the writings are only limited, but there must have been a very wide public talk which is not within the writings. And everybody had known that King Saul would be demoted and another person would be elected as a leader among the Israelites. Now, he had hope. He had not lost hope. That is one thing that I could look at as so hard in the which he had, hoping that Saul could be to our God to forgive him. But I learned of one thing. A line of distinction is always drawn. You either hold it. And now, when God was drawn a line, those who would accept to be in his kingship and those who would go by the worldly command. So Saul had already jumped to the worldly command of wanting the fatty animals and the good things that were, that he had saved. So we should always be careful when you are dealing in these very last days of what does God require of us to accomplish in these very, very last days than what is happening in the air amongst the world we are living in. So we should not always have favor and hope in things that are just there, but we should always have hope in the supreme command. Thank you.
Thank you, dear brother. So again, we're dealing with a people that are followers of God, not dealing with the general public here or with the political issues of the day, but we're dealing with how God treats open sin among his people and the results of those that continue to refuse to repent for open sin. And in this particular situation, Saul had been tested twice. He had failed twice. He had been given both occasions to humbly repent, and he had refused to do so. And his repentance here had come after the judgment had been pronounced that his kingship is lost. So his repentance came too late to save his kingship. That's gone forever. But Saul wanted to continue to make it appear that he was still king so that he didn't lose his authority. Samuel was going to leave because he would not be party to sin. But then God told him to go along with Saul. And the reason was to prevent a revolt. God is a God of order. Satan is the ruler of disorder or chaos. So even though Saul had been rejected as king that very day, did not mean that the people had a right to revolt against Saul and force him out of his rulership. So God is not a God that approves of coups or the military removing elected leaders. So in this particular situation here, it would have been wrong for the people to act on their own regard to God's judgment against Saul. God is the one that chose Saul as king. God is the one that chose to remove Saul as king. Then God is the one to choose another king and bring him to his rulership. So for the people to act on their own would have been wrong. They would have to act under God's leadership. So it's quite interesting here. Amen. It is a theocracy. Israel at this time is under a theocracy. God is the ruler of the kingdom. Saul was like second in command, if you want to look at it that way. But Saul wanted to be above God. Just like the devil. That's what self does. It puts you above God's commands. So Saul's been removed from his kingship, but he has not yet been removed from his office of authority, if you understand. He's lost the kingship, but he's still sitting in that office. Question, was the devil controlling Saul? Well, to a point, because as Saul gave in to self, and self wanted to retain authority and try to cover up wrong that was done, then that was the devil leading him in those decisions. But Saul still had to make those decisions. As to Saul being totally possessed, I don't believe at this time. So, you know, the devil was definitely of more influence in Saul's mind than God was. So I find it very interesting here that God told Samuel to go along with the king, even though Samuel didn't want to. And the reason was to prevent a revolt, to discourage chaos. So God's a God of order. And the removal of Saul from his office and replacing him with God's choice would have to be done decently and in order. Now, humanity gets in the way and says, oh, well, God's removed Saul from being king, so let's remove him forcibly from being king. And they saw what happened when they rejected Samuel as being the ruler of the nation and wanted a human, wanted a man, a king, excuse me, to lead them out and bring them in among the nations. So may we learn the lesson that even though we recognize that God has rejected individuals that hold certain offices among God's people, that we don't take the line of control in our own hands and decide what is best to do among God's people. Let us allow God to make that decision, and then we have God's wisdom to follow instead of our own foolishness. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, insights that you'd like to share? We'll pick it up next time at this next paragraph that starts out, an act of justice. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Are there any testimonies, any songs, anything else that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
I think I need everybody's help in prayer. I felt like the Lord was leading me, and maybe it was all in my head, but I planted my whole garden, tomatoes, string beans, you name it, squash, whatever, and it's supposed to get down to 33 tonight. And I have no way of covering it. My daughter had no way of covering her garden, and she's gone for the weekend. Like I say, whether I made a mistake or whether the Lord is testing me, but pray that at least my garden doesn't get totaled out to where I have to go buy and start all over again.
I sympathize and empathize with you, dear sister. And let us bow our heads for prayer. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you that you are in control of all things, including the weather. And we pray that you will, according to thy wisdom and approval, will keep the temperatures around the garden area of Sister Jean and her daughter from harming the plants that have already been put into the ground, that you would overrule in this situation according to thy will. And even if the temperature gets below freezing, that you will prevent the loss of the time and the effort and the plants that have already been put into the ground. We thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer according to thy will. And thank you for thy love and merciful kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. I empathize with you, dear sister. We have May 15 is usually the last day of frost, and here we are May 22, and so we have stuff in the ground. I'm not quite sure what it is there in Nevada, but I praise God that he's in control.
I just heard recently that if you have a light frost, and you water things real early in the morning, lightly water them, it will help them survive. So think about that. And when I had a freeze date coming up for me after I got my garden planted this year, I quick went in the shop and manufactured some long, low sawhorses and put packing blankets over them to keep things warm. But I thought tin cans and plastic buckets would save the tomatoes. They didn't. The cold went right through them. But praise the Lord, they got some more sprouts out from ground level and they're surviving. That's it. Thank you.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Now I kind of feel bad about giving my testimony about my garden because I feel kind of bad. The heat index today, the real feel was 106. So yeah, I mean, the back part of my house that nobody resides in, is kicking in about 86, 89 degrees during the course of the day. Cause I don't cool the whole entire house because nobody lives on that end. You know, there's just myself here. So I shut it off and I keep the other half up. Yeah, today the real feel was only 106. So I said, okay. But, yes, sir. I saw your brother Rob, but in the meantime, as far as the gardens go, that's why when Sister Jean said 33, I said, I wonder where they live. Because I'm thinking in my mind, I'm saying, good grief, we have, the past few days have been so sweltering, and I said 96, 98, and I'm saying they're saying 33. I said, gosh, you know, I'm not very good with mapping and where people are. But I sat there and I said, where would somebody be right now to have that kind of temperature? You can send some my way. I would like it. Put it in a can. You know, that'd be fine. But I am grateful for my garden. As a matter of fact, sorry, Sister Jean and everybody, but my tomatoes, I have tons of tomato plants. And what's really cool about it is that I found a bag of pinto beans that were from 2010 in a crate that I had stashed away somewhere. And I didn't want to eat them. And I said, well, they were in jars, mason jars. So they were fine. And in the meantime, I said, well, let me plant them. Well, lo and behold, my plants have got so many pods on them, filled with baby pinto beans. And if no one's ever grown pinto beans, because I grow all my beans, they grow in pods, but for every bean, one bean, even if you have a pod, you have 5 to 10 more beans in them. So it's pretty cool. And I have plants that from 2010 dried old beans are filled. And I thank God. I mean, he's always blessed me with awesome green thumbs, I guess two of them. But yeah, I looked at them the other day and I said, good grief, where did you guys come from? I saw the little plants and the little pods and I was like, this is pretty cool. And now they're out everywhere. And even though I wouldn't have eaten the older beans, but now obviously I have fresh ones here. And I don't think we're in fear of any frost. And not over here. But on the same hand, all joking aside, you know, the heat can kill plants just as bad as a frost can. You know, so we have to, all realistic, you know, you can have too much heat also. And then sometimes with the tomatoes, unfortunately, if they get too, if you water them because it's hot out here, they split. You know, some of the tomatoes split. So, I mean, I utilize everything and then what I do is I dry them. I have peppers. I grow a lot of hot peppers, like Thai chilies and cayenne peppers and ghost peppers, lots of peppers, because I use them for a lot of different things. But in the meantime, I try to dry them out naturally on screens. And then other ones I put in the dehydrator. And, you know, once they're dry, I put them in mason jars and vacuum seal them and put them away. Some people don't use hot peppers. Some people can't eat them. But other people use them for medicinal purposes. I read many years ago, and I don't know the valor in it for sure, but depending on the heat index of the peppers, because each one has a different heat index to it, that you can actually grind the peppers up. And in the event somebody has a heart attack temporarily, they said sublingually you can put a little bit of that hot pepper under their tongue like you would a nitro. And depending on the heat index, if it's a, you know, one of the ones that have a higher heat index to it, it will actually work as a quasi-nitro. So I keep a lot of hot peppers for different things, but I also mix them in like capsules. You know, when people make gel caps and you can make your own caplets or whatever not, you know, I mix that in with a little bit of echinacea that I grow and some different things. And powder them up and make my own kind of flu caplet, you know. So I'm very happy to have them. And believe it or not, they grow really well regardless of anything. And my little dandelion that I always brag on, they're growing. And they're great. I have acorn squash. I don't know if a lot of people like that or not. I know you, Brother Rob, you said you don't like Brussels sprouts. I remember you saying you didn't care for those too much. But they grow year round. But, you know, well, you know, Brussels sprouts are only baby cabbages. That's all they are. If you think about it, and if you don't like Brussels sprouts, maybe you don't like cabbage. But, a lot of people don't look at it. That's all they are, little baby cabbages. So I look at it this way. I eat whatever the God provides and thank God for it. And I have potatoes. I don't know if I had mentioned this the last time, but there was a truck driver in our area. And if I mentioned it to it, it's a senior moment, so forgive me. But he had a load of organic red potatoes, a big, big load. And he came to the neighborhood, and he was told to dump them at the nearest dump site. And in the meantime, fortunately and by God's grace, he knows a lot of us in the neighborhood, and he had asked us if we would like, they were in 5-pound bags, all red organic potatoes. He had an 18-wheeler full of them. The farmer got paid for them. He got paid to deliver them to the local dump and dump them. So what he did is he asked us if we wanted any. And I told him, I said, I'll take whatever you're willing to give me. I'm not trying to be greedy, but I said, I'll take whatever you can. And a few of the neighbors took them as well. Now, see, unlike my neighbors who shredded them up and made home fries or fried potatoes or whatever they do in the South, I didn't do that. Why are they ditching them, Brother James? Because that's what they were told to do. That's what the farmers are doing down here. Their crops, they're ditching their crops, they're killing the chickens, they're dumping their milk. Not that I don't drink dairy milk, but I think it was like 45,000 gallons of milk that was ditched. Why are they doing that? Is that, I didn't read the name, whoever asked why they're doing that. Well, you don't want to know my opinion on it, so I'm not going to say it. I'll be nice tonight for a change. But on the Brother Dick's laughing. But on the same hand, the bottom line is that there's a lot of the farmers. They claim because of the situation that it is out there, they don't have workers to heed the crops and so forth and on and on. And they have crops like in Idaho. They have potatoes. They're just leaving the fields there. Some other places have farmers. And see, the farmers are getting paid regardless. Somebody's paying the farmers to ditch their stuff. And in the meantime, the bottom line here is that I was talking about the potatoes. So in the meantime, the gentleman was kind enough to give me quite a bit of the little 5-pound bags. And like I said, other than my neighbors that actually ate them and had them, I put them aside in different cardboard boxes to sprout. Because A, they were organic, and I don't really have access to organic food where I am, and if it is, it's too expensive for me to buy. So God provided these organic potatoes. So I subdivided them in cardboard boxes so they could all sprout. and everybody knows what I'm going to be doing with them. They're going in the ground. So if I have 15 pounds of potatoes, by God's grace, next year this time, I should have 30 or 40 pounds of potatoes, and I'll put back 15 pounds, and then I'll still have at least 15 pounds to consume, you know, whether it's dried or whatever the case is. And my neighbors said to me, they said, why are you doing that? You can just get more potatoes. I said, well, who knows if they're going to be available? Now, I don't know. God knows, but I don't know. But as long as God provided them for me and I can save them, whether it's a tomato or a potato, I always save the seeds and I regrow everything that there is. You know, and unfortunately, a lot of the plants, I don't know about in the other states that you folks are in, but over here, you can't go into the garden departments. Even at Walmart, you can't go into the garden departments. They're closed off. They don't have any seeds. You can't have them. And all the little baby plants that they sell every year in the garden departments, you know, usually they have the vegetable, like the burpees or the little vegetable plants and so forth. There's nothing available. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So unless you have seeds put away, or where does, I saw Sister Michelle, you said yours. Well, over here there's nothing. And where I am, there is absolutely nothing. You can't go in. You're still walking into the one-way rooms and the garden departments are shut off. And they're actually, I send pictures to friends and people where they had signs in front of the seeds. You could see the seeds in the racks like you do every year, but the sign said that these are not for a purchase at this particular time. That's it. So, you know, it's not that they're not available because, I mean, you're looking at them, but they're blocked off. You can't go in there and there are no baby plants to have. So what I suggested to a lot of neighbors and friends is that you turn around, and a lot of them were saving me the egg cartons that they get. So I told them, I said, in the little cubby holes of each egg carton, as long as they're cardboard, of course, or, you know, material like that, I said, you can start your little seedlings. And in the meantime, you know, you could cut each little square off of the egg crate, and because it's cardboard, you can actually plant them in the ground, almost like a little peat moss pot. You know, so everybody could start their little seedlings inside on a porch or whatever they have. But we'll see what happens. But that's what's going on in my neck of the world over here. Sorry to hear about where it's cold and everybody's got to freeze. I forget about it. I didn't even realize that it's not summer yet. I was talking to someone today, and I said, boy, I tell you what, I can't wait till it gets to the fall. They said, it's not even summer yet. And I said, well, okay. But, you know, when you live here in the South, there really isn't the foliage. You don't have the four seasons. It's either hot or cold. And when it's cold, for most people here, that's about all you can expect. And, but it's fine. But in the meantime, that's what's going on over here. I did get out a little bit, but I'm trying not to go too much in town because they've got a lot of foolishness going on. Some of the places have roadblocks, other things are going on. So for a particular time and place, sometimes it's just better off, not because of fear, not because of obedience, not because of you were told to. I just stay where I'm put just to avoid any kind of situation that's not, you know, if I don't need anything and there's everything that I have, why go and walk into a den of despair? You know, I just can't see it. If you don't need to go anywhere for supplies, or you don't have to walk into any of these stores, you know, why go there? You know, and put yourself in a position where there's jeopardy of whatever the situation is. I don't know. All I know is that God protects my house. I'm happy that he's protected this church. I'm happy that he's watching over each and every one of us over here that we get to share, because this is a highlight of my week, is to share with God and all of you. And it's the only thing that's almost normal right now. It gives me a sense of normality, if that makes any sense to anybody. you know, seeing each and every one of you and hearing the word of God, but in the same format that we did prior to this situation. So I do thank God for that, you know, for that situation like this. Anyway, guys, that's all that's going on over here in my neck of the woods. So Sabbath blessings, hugs and love to all, and stay safe. God bless.
Brother Bob, I just want to ask everybody to pray for each other, and just want to tell you that the group that we made in Facebook, it's amazingly weekly we are increasing almost 10,000 members. So through that we can share the quotations from the spiritual prophecy in the Bible. And it's quite amazing, you know. Sometimes it's difficult for me to manage them anymore because there's quite a lot of things happening there. So I'm quite happy that although there's quite a bit of limitations in how we do the work of God in terms of sharing outside of our houses, we can still share through the internet. And it's quite amazing that you can share the message to 100,000 something people. Now, I think the membership now is around 160 something thousand. So in just 2 weeks, initially it was 146,000 something, and it increased about almost 10,000 every week. Our experience here in our area, it depends upon where what area you are in. Like in the city is a little bit stricter. I live in a small city, and we live near a bigger city. And in the bigger city, they're quite a bit strict with the mask. I saw yesterday that the police were tackling people not wearing masks, and they made it compulsory for them to wear a mask, for us to wear a mask. But in our part of the area, they're not quite strict. I saw a lot of people not wearing masks. And I spoke to Sister Lorna last couple of days ago, and she said that she was scolded by some people who manned the grocery stores because she was not wearing masks. And it's quite a bit crazy that people doesn't really understand why. What they understand is that they were wearing masks because of the transmission of the virus, but I think it's not the reason, you know. Sad thing though, I saw pictures yesterday, which is quite evil. There were histories during the time of slavery that the slaves were forced to wear masks not because of something else, but because their master doesn't want them to speak or to reason out things. So there were contrasting pictures that I saw. The one that the present pictures that people are wearing masks and the slaves that are wearing iron masks, something like that. So it's really evil. And there's some agenda for this wearing mask, because I don't think it could protect against a virus, because it's like you're having a cyclone wire and you're protecting yourself from mosquitoes. The virus are so small that it can still enter through the holes of the mask. So anyway, and also it causes a lot of distress from the body. Because when you wear the mask, you couldn't breathe oxygen properly, and you're breathing your carbon dioxide, which causes stress, and it causes a lot of secretions of cortisol, which suppresses your immune system. So the more you wear the mask, the more your immune system is down, and also the more you are indoors, according to studies, the more you're indoors, the more you are susceptible for infection, your immune system is down. The more you are not exposed to people, the more your immune system is down, because your immune system are not trained to counterbalance or to fight bacteria. So it seems that something is really wrong with this policies of the government. So sometimes when you know about this, it seems to be hard, quite harder to follow what these rules are, you know, because you think it's crazy. So just pray and continue trusting in the Lord and do what it is in your power to do what He wants us to do.
Amen. And thank you, Brother Sydney. And thank you for your testimony, Sister Susan. And I like cabbage. In fact, I had cabbage in my salad the other day. But for some reason, when it comes to Brussels sprouts, I call them gag balls. That's maybe if the Brussels sprouts were chopped up, you know, I wouldn't have a problem with them, but just eating them how they are, I'm just glad God has brought other vegetables that I can subsist on.
It's okay, brother. We understand.
Now, if that was the only food I had to eat, I would eat it. I'd choke them down, or I'd find a different way to, you know, to eat them. But
cut them up in your own dish.
So praise God for variety.
Well, maybe you could shred them up like cabbage, you know, like they do for coleslaw. Maybe it would give you a different effect, you know. If you didn't like it one way, you might like it the other way. If not, sorry for your luck here.
I'll tell you right now, Brussels sprouts don't even come through my door. They will not come through my door. I hate them. I'm sorry. I don't care how they're made. They just... No.
I think a lot of people, doesn't like Brussels sprouts. I also doesn't like it because it's so bitter. And I'm trying to educate myself to eat it, but I couldn't. I can eat cabbage, but not Brussels sprouts. It's so bitter.
I guess it would depend as a personal taste. You know, some people like certain things and other people don't. But it's also how they're prepared, you know, depending on how somebody prepares the food. Yeah, if you're going to eat them raw, they might not be as appealing as if they were sautéed or cooked a different way. I don't think I would like them in my green smoothie. We have the background opinion over here. You hear that, right? The one with the loudest voice that sounds like a real killer, that's Heidi. She's voicing her opinion right now. Anyway, folks, God bless.
Well, I'm glad that Heidi is against Brussels sprouts as well. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? Yeah, is that from the peanut gallery? any songs, questions, anything else that you'd like to share, please go right ahead.
Josh has a song I want him to sing, but I can't convey to him the name of it. It was about the Holy Spirit, whether he sang it at prayer meeting or last week, I don't recall, but I'd like to hear it again. I'd even like to get a hold of the words. If any of you know, help him out.
Wasn't that "The Comforter Has Come"?
I think so. I think so. I think so. How about that, Josh? Can you, do you have the words to that you can ship me?
Sure do, Blue Brother Dick. If you like, I could sing it right now.
Right now.
Ah, found it. Okay. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. The long, long night is past, the morning breaks at last, and hush the dreadful wail and fury of the blast. As o'er the golden hills the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Lo, the great King of Kings with healing in his wings to every captive soul all for deliverance brings. And through the vacant cells the song of triumph rings. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wonder mortals tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in his image, wait, is this right? Should in his image shine, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Amen.
Yeah, Joshua. Do you have a digital camera? If you don't, if you can't find the words and block and copy them and send them to me, take a picture of it and send me a JPEG to my email. If you can do that, I'll give you my email address.
Brother, sorry.
It's all right, Brother James. And I think I can, Brother Joel, as a matter of fact. I mean, Brother Dick. As a matter of fact, I even have the whole words in my school page, and I can see if I can send it to you. Just text me the address, and I'll see if I can be able to send it straight to you.
Brother James, did you have something you wanted to share?
Yes, I put that in the room just this week, and it actually has a fifth verse, And I slightly edited it because of the author of it and his beliefs. But if you want two versions, brother, I could send you that as well on top of Brother Josh's.
Amen. Thank you for doing so. Those that have noticed things moving back and forth behind Sister Michelle's face, those are hummingbirds. They're battling each other for the right to drink from the sweet nectar. If you want, I can pick the laptop off and move it closer so you could actually get a better view of them. Okay. All right. Be right back.
Brother James, I think that song was recorded when it was sung last Wednesday. So it's probably got the recording in the room.
At least in the audio archive. What happened?
There you go, in the audio archives. Wow, there's a lot of hummingbirds out there.
Can you all see the hummers?
Yeah, your feeders have grown quite considerably since I saw them last.
That's pretty cool. I like that. I'm looking out the window and I'm looking at my time because it's like 11 o'clock at night. And I'm saying, wow, look at that. I've never seen the little ones like that in a little feeder. Those are pretty cool. I think you just put sugar water in there, don't you, Sister Michelle? What do you give them? You know, I'd like to know. That would be something pretty neat to have out here. And whoever said, yeah, it's late. Yeah, it's 11 o'clock at night. But that's why it amazes me to see the daylight behind Sister Michelle.
Yeah, we just put sugar water in it. No dye, no... No color, just straight sugar water.
That's pretty cool. I'm going to have to try that because I've got a lot of exotic birds that come out here. But those are pretty neat little things. I like that.
Too much sugar, you'll rot their teeth. We have a recipe that the sugar content is quite low, but I understand too much sugar makes them sick, just like humans.
Well, I know with the sugar gliders that they have, that like if anybody's ever seen those before, the little sugar gliders are like little baby, I don't know if they're squirrels or what they are, but they have little sugar water too. But that's pretty neat. I have a lot of feeders outside for different things. And as a matter of fact, I saved the toilet paper rolls that we spread with peanut butter and rolled them in bird seed because they're just cardboard. And you can hang them in the trees in the wintertime because obviously we don't get snow over here. But when it does get cool, yeah, we take the little paper towel, the toilet paper rolls, put peanut butter on them and roll them in the bird seed or whatever they have. And it feeds the little birds and the squirrels and, you know, a little bit of everybody.
Yeah, it was funny. We had maybe four hummingbirds feeding on Sunday past. And yesterday we had 15. Today we have 25 estimates. We've had close to 50 at one time, and they really go through they really go through those feeders. We use a 4-to-1 nectar recipe. So one part sugar, four parts water. And they love it.
Well, Brother Rob, you're going to have to teach them about social distancing when they start coming in that kind of quantity.
There's Orioles, too, that like the sugar water. They're called Orchard Orioles. And the males are a brilliant yellow and black, and the females have kind of a light yellow abdomen on them. And they come and visit the hummingbird feeders, too. If you take the little tiny yellow flowers out, the orchard orioles will come, and they're absolutely beautiful.
Amen. God is so wonderful to give us such variety in nature and variety in all other kinds of areas, especially in vegetables. And praise him for his merciful kindness to each one of us.
Oh, I have
to. These look like eggplant. But I've learned to like it. Go ahead, Joan.
Oh, I was just going to say how quickly God answers prayer. Year ago, I was looking out around my garden, and I saw some tomato plants coming up, but I didn't know if they were the cherry tomatoes that I like so well that come up every year. And so I kind of put a little prayer up to God and said, please, let me have some cherry tomatoes, because the where I got the tomatoes was from my friend Jake, and I knew that there wouldn't be any more at his house. So anyway, my sister and I were getting ready to go somewhere that same day, and as we walked past a fence, she said, look, Joan. And I looked up, and there was a whole cluster of little red cherry tomatoes. And I went and looked around behind the fence, and it was just full of cherry tomatoes back there. So the tomatoes have been growing behind the fence all the time. And now there was some ripe ones. God was showing me, yes, you do have cherry tomatoes, and they're ripe. Enjoy.
Oh, praise the Lord. He is mercifully kind. And enjoy those tomatoes. And what a precious blessing God has given us in Jesus Christ. And what a precious blessing Jesus has given us by uniting himself with his people. And I think this hymn is appropriate. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Thank you for that duet.
I'm sorry, I didn't know my mic was on. And then I saw Brother Dick looking kind of quizzical, and I thought, what's wrong here? And I, oh no, I left my mic on. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Amen. Blessed assurance indeed. Are there any other thoughts or comments, songs, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. And who would like to have closing prayer for us? Please feel free. Dear Father in heaven, we have enjoyed this time with you and the rest of the universe. Thank you so much for giving us this special time to be together. Be with those on the other side of the world. Help them to have the rest of the Sabbath a beautiful day. And be with us who are getting ready to retire for the evening. May we sleep peacefully and wake up with you in the morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dearest sister. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful Sabbath gathering, Friday evening meeting. Go with the Lord. Keep looking up. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you soon. May God bless.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.